Now, last week when we preached on Psalm 139, and we talked about the topic of abortion and transgenderism and euthanasia, I gave you a sheet of verses that were used throughout my sermon as support verses. This week I chose to do the same thing. I did not intend to do that when I started preparing to preach, but I figured this is going to get these in your hand for future reference, because when I preach and I use these references, I'm sure that there are a lot of references that I will use in my preaching that you won't remember. And you will notice, if you read through this list, and please don't read through it now, you'll notice a couple things. Number one, you will notice that some of these verses don't deal directly with the topic that we're going to deal with today. They are verses that help support the supporting arguments or statements that I make in regards to the topic of the day. And so we're looking at this from a biblical standpoint, and we're kind of backing up and looking at a broad picture. So there are more issues that we're dealing with than just this one. And today we're dealing with same-sex marriage. I feel this is very appropriate considering that our Congress just passed a law. Well, they passed the act. President Biden has to sign it. That redefines marriage. And that just happened. Well, it happened in the Senate in November. And then just this past week, the House of Representatives passed it, H.R. 8404. And so I think it's very appropriate timing on this. And so what I did was I gave you this list of references that I will use throughout my preaching today. And the reason I do that is because I want you, first of all, to have these at your fingertips. And number two, I want you to understand that I am not presenting you with opinion. I am giving you the truth of God's word. And so I want you to see that. There's a lot of references that are going into this because I want us to see God's word. Now, I ask you to turn to Psalm 1, and I want to begin reading in verse 1 where it says this: "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Our Father, we want to thank you for the truth of your word. I pray, Lord, that as we address this topic this morning, that you would give us clarity. Father, I pray that you would open our minds to truth. Lord, there are still people that are searching for truth. Lord, just last week we had somebody visit that said, "I'm looking for a church that teaches truth." And Lord, we thank you for people that are still searching for truth. I believe, Lord, that in this room, the majority of these people, if not all of these folks, want truth. Help us, Lord, to embrace it, because the embracing of truth brings more truth and enlightenment to our eyes. And Lord, the rejection of truth brings more darkness and deception into our lives. And so, Lord, understanding that, would you please help us to embrace the truth that we see? Lord, I pray that what I preach this morning will be your word and not just opinion. And Lord, I pray that as we stand out in a dark world, in a dark culture, I pray that we will stand true and fast, Lord, to your truth, because it's eternal. And Lord, regardless of what culture does, you stay the same. Lord, help us to be able to have the boldness, Lord, to stand fast and to do it with wisdom, spiritual understanding, and the love of Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would even help people this morning to be aware of strongholds that may be in their lives. Dear Lord, a stronghold that gives them false thinking. The devil deceives. Sin deceives. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you will open people's hearts and minds as they receive the teaching and the preaching of truth. I pray, Lord, that you would even use that light to open or shed more light on other areas, Lord, where there may be strongholds of wrong thinking patterns that need to be conformed to the image of your word. Lord, please. We ask that you would defeat the devil and all of his wicked spirits that would wish to distract or discourage us this morning. And Father, I pray that you would Help us to focus on truth and be led by your Holy Spirit as we work through it. Lord, there are no doubt people in this room who have loved ones who are very much in favor of same-sex marriages. Lord, there may be people in this room who have friends and loved ones. Lord, I know there are people in this room who have friends and loved ones who practice sodomy. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to see that there is hope through that, and that you sent your Son to die for all sinners, and that you offer salvation and freedom from sin that engulfs us and deceives us. And so, Father, we yield to you the rest of this service, and we pray for your will to be accomplished. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. In the book of Psalms, verse number 1, God represents a man who is blessed by not doing these three things. He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor does he stand in the way of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of the scornful. This is a progress that God is presenting to us in Psalm 1:1 that introduces this whole book of Psalms. Walking in the counsel of the ungodly would be when you begin to listen to the arguments of the ungodly and you begin to give them some consideration as legitimate. So when a person is involved in sin, they begin to give you the reasons why, or they begin to justify their sin, and you begin to listen to that, you're walking in the counsel of the ungodly. By the way, we listen to the counsel of the ungodly a lot. When you turn on your radio, you oftentimes have the counsel of the ungodly just pouring into your vehicle. When you turn on your television at home, you have the counsel of the ungodly pouring into your living room, and we need to be more discreet about what we allow into our ear gates. But this man here is walking in the counsel of the ungodly, and then the next step is to stand in the way of sinners. You actually begin to stand up for them. You begin to defend their right to be ungodly. So you've listened to their counsel, and now you're saying, you know what, maybe I don't want to do that, but they have the right to do it, and you're standing up for them. And then the very next step is to sit in the seat of the scornful. And once you reach that point, you literally begin to scorn those who stand up for truth and those who stand against ungodliness. And so you've gone through this process of walking and standing, and finally you're sitting down, and now you are opposing truth and defending ungodliness. Now, like I prayed in my prayer, there are people in this world that are still looking for truth, right? You all are here this morning, so I'm assuming that you're looking for truth. I have people tell me that from time to time, visitors will say, I'm looking for a church that teaches truth. Now, this morning I want to present to you the truth of God's Word. What does God's Word say about same-sex marriage? And let me tell you, I'm not trying to convince the world. I am not trying to convince those out there that are flying gay pride flags. I'm not trying to convince them in any way. They need the gospel. I'm talking to God's people this morning. We need to see what God's Word says, because that's where we go for direction, right? And so let's ask this question: how does God define marriage? Let's start with this basic foundation. And then after that, I have divided my points this morning into 5 points that God addresses sodomy and how that he views it. So go to Genesis chapter 1, please. And you'll notice in that sheet that I gave you, some of the verses that I'm going to use this morning are written out. Some of them are written out partially for the sake of space. Some are not written out at all. I just gave you references because they were long passages. But in Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 26. Genesis 1, verse number 26. It says, "And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said... I feel the same way, you know. Aren't you glad that God made male and female? Whoopee, right? Yeah, there we go. Verse number 28. I'm sorry, I couldn't pass that up. I just thought that girl said it as well as I could. Yippee! Or whatever she said. Okay, verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God defines marriage, one man and one woman for life. That's the way God defines it. Go over to chapter 2. Look at verse number 21, please. Chapter 2, verse 21. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. By the way, keep that last phrase in mind. We're going to look at another passage that explains why, at least one reason, why God said the two will be one flesh. But from the very beginning of creation, God made man. He gave him a helpmeet, that is, woman. And so God gave man and woman the gift of marriage, and it is to be for life. So, Christian, our definition of marriage should come from God, right? Now, we've got a lot to go through this morning, but we need to set the foundation very clearly that God establishes marriage in the garden by creating man and woman and giving them to each other. Now, we're not stating opinions. We're not stating preferences. We're stating truth that is given to us by God in His Word. In spite of that, back in 2014, Illinois legitimized same-sex marriages. And by the way, I will use the word sodomy to describe the same-sex marriages because that's the word that God uses. I will use those words interchangeably. President Obama at that time expressed deep pride in the Illinois General Assembly after it became the 15th state to legalize same-sex marriages. When that happened, I sent an email to President Obama's office stating my opposition to the LGBT agenda. The word or the letter Q was not added at that point. It was LGBT. The response came back in September of 2014 in a letter where it states, quote, I am proud my administration has gone further than any in history to advance the rights of LGBT Americans. And it was signed President Obama. I'm sure he didn't write it. Or maybe he had a form letter. It came, no doubt, from somebody in his office. But it still states his pride in advancing the LGBT agenda. Just this past week, H.R. 8404, called the Respect of Marriage Act, was passed by the House of Representatives. It passed the Senate in November. It's going to President Biden's desk to be signed into law. And in that act, it redefines marriage for federal purposes as being between two individuals regardless of sex. The law used to state between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. They are taking that out, and now they are saying between two individuals regardless of sex. It makes it punishable by law not to recognize or serve same-sex couples when they are married in a state that approves of same-sex marriages. It makes it punishable by law not to recognize them or serve them as you would if a husband and wife walked in. That's in our nation. So they have redefined marriage at a national level. Now, some Christian businesses have already suffered legal action because they refuse to cater to sodomite marriages or take pictures of sodomite marriages. And I just want to ask us, Christian, how will you, as a Christian, respond to this social, political, and governmental pressure? hopefully you've already got your mind made up how you're going to respond. And I believe that there are people in this room who are probably confused. I believe that there are people that would tell me that they're not in favor of same-sex marriages, but they can't biblically defend it. And by the end of this sermon, I hope that you will be able to. Remember what it says in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 9. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat nor with the wine which he drank. Daniel was under tremendous, intense pressure socially, politically to give in. Yet he stood on principles that are far more eternal than cultural pressures. And that's what you and I are facing today. Now let's look at more passages and see what God says about it. Go with me to Genesis 18, please. Genesis chapter 18. In Genesis chapter 18, I want us to look at verse number 16. We're going to start there. Genesis 18, verse 16. We have the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. In verse 16, it says, "And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on their way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I will do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of, the blessings that he had promised Abraham." Verse 20, "And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord." And then Abraham began to cry out for mercy because he knew that his son-in-law Lot, or his nephew Lot, was there. Now jump over to chapter 19, just the next chapter. And I want to begin reading in verse number 1. I'm going to read a fairly lengthy portion. We're going to read about the destruction, well, the warning of the destruction of Sodom. Verse number 1, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground." He obviously recognized these men as angels. The other men of Sodom obviously recognized them as strangers, but they appeared as men. Verse 2, "And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, can pass the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them." Notice that word know. Verse number 6, "And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." Verse number 18 just boggles my mind as a father. But I want to ask you a question here where he says, "I have two daughters which have not known man." What did he mean by that? You don't have to answer that out loud. It's kind of an awkward question, isn't it? That means they were virgins, right? They had not intimately known a person, a man. That's the idea behind that word. It's the exact same word that shows up in verse number 5, where they say, "Bring them out that we may know them." There is a burning desire for sodomy here. These men of this city want these two strangers to come out so that they can know them. This is wickedness. Verse number 9, "And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. And the men put forth their hand and called and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. They continued to try to find the door. Verse number 12. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Now, I want to draw attention to two groups of people. And we're only going to stay here for a little bit, and then we're going to continue looking into God's Word. But I want you to, first of all, see the men of Sodom. They were so consumed by their insatiable lusts that it defined who they were. And they were willing to impose their will on others, even to the point of harming them. So what was important to them was the fulfillment of their lusts, and they will force that upon you, even if it means harming you or someone else who may get in their way. The very word Sodom is a word that means burn or scorn, or scorch. I'm sorry, burn or scorch. It is a burning sin that consumes the life of the individual, and that was evident by the behavior of these men that lived in this city. This same behavior is happening today. Elementary schools are targeted to have sodomite speakers without informing the parents. The children are taught to applaud them when they speak of their lifestyle. It is happening. I'm not saying it happens every day. I'm not saying it happens in every school, but it happens, and it has happened in this area. The sodomite crowd is willing to promote their ungodly life among young children in spite of the harm it will do them, imposing their ungodly will on other people. It is the way that this sin works. And let me just say this, a little bit of insight into rearing children. Parents, you get what you honor. So please pay attention to this. I'm just going to get on a little tangent here, but I take the opportunity whenever I can to just throw in a little parenting thing here. If you praise athletes in your home, your children will tend to want to be an athlete, whether they are athletic or not. If you praise musicians in your home, your children will tend to want to be musicians. If you praise preachers or teachers of God's Word, if you praise missionaries, your children will tend to want to emulate them because they see it as important to you as their parent. If you applaud and praise sodomites, who will the children want to emulate? The sodomite. Now, as a side note, we need to understand this principle, parents, and be very careful who we praise within our home and who we criticize within our homes, because we guide our children's thinking even when we don't intend to. Our little actions or attitudes that come across and are shown help to guide our children's thinking as they form their opinions. Now, let's notice not Lot's sons-in-laws. The Bible tells us that to them he seemed as one that mocked. He seemed as one that mocked. He was trying to save their life. These young men could have listened to truth, but chose to follow popular cultural thinking. Now, we know the rest of the story. The next day, God rains down the fire and brimstone on the city of Sodom, and they're destroyed. And along with the city was Lot's daughters that were left behind and the son-in-law's. Two daughters got out with him. But the rest of his family were destroyed. His wife got out and turned around and was turned into a pillar of salt. We understand the story, but what I want you to notice here is that God's mercy is so evident, and so is man's rejection of it when they're consumed by sin. God sent angels to confront Lot and to get him out of that city. And Lot presented that to his sons-in-laws. They saw him as a mocker, and they died. What mercy that God has. In Proverbs 29, verse 27, it says, "An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked." So a wicked person will look at a person who is upright and will see that person as an abomination. It is a twisted viewpoint, but it is what the Bible says. And we see it right here before our eyes in this passage. Have we gotten caught up in the thinking of the world? I hope not. But many Christians have. There's so many Christians. You cannot go very far from this church right here before you run or see a church that has a sign out front with a gay pride flag. Am I right? Have you all seen them around? Okay. Why is that? Because they have walked in the counsel of the ungodly, and now they're standing in the way of sinners. They have listened to the world and its culture. And many contemporary Christian musicians do the same thing. Because the contemporary Christian music is a music that is sensual in its sound, and it's very fleshly in its sound, and it just lends itself to that. And so many of these contemporary Christian musicians either defend or take a neutral position on sodomy. Now, if you have an NIV Bible, you will notice in your NIV Bible that the word sodomite was left out. Why? Because there was a gay man on the translation committee. That's why. And he found it offensive. It's a word that God uses, but he left it out of the Bible. Well, not the Bible. He left it out of the NIV. My point is this. The sin of sodomy is becoming more acceptable among Christians. And even as that happens, what should our position be? Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 says this, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And in the New Testament, Jude even uses Sodom as an example of wickedness. He says in Jude 7, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah in the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." This is serious. This is serious stuff. This idea of calling good evil and calling evil good and calling light darkness and darkness light, it is a twisted viewpoint. And Jude, when he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities that were destroyed by God, he says that they are suffering eternal fire. He didn't say the city was burned up and it was over. They are suffering eternal fire. You know what that means? That means the inhabitants went to hell. God destroyed the whole city because of sin, and the inhabitants are today still in hell. That is serious, isn't it? Now, Christian, in order to form your opinion biblically, you need to search the Scriptures to see what God says. Now, I've got 5 points for us that I want us to look at this morning. In regards to Scripture, we've already seen that God has defined marriage. That's foundational. We saw how God dealt with Sodom. Now, let's see what the Scripture says in other places about sodomy. Would you go with me to Mark chapter 10, please? Mark chapter 10. And we're going to jump around to a number of passages. Because, believe it or not, God has a lot to say about this topic. Mark 10, begin reading in verse number 6. Now, this passage is in the context of marriage and divorce. So Jesus is in this discussion about marriage and divorce. And he says this, beginning in verse 6. "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female." Well, we read that, didn't we, in the book of Genesis? Okay, so we know this is what that Jesus is referring back to that passage in Genesis, verse number 7. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. And there's that statement again. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So what I have here is it goes against God's purpose. This passage is in the context of marriage and divorce. If you want to read a little further, just back up a little bit and read the verses prior to it. But I want us to understand that man has made attempts to redefine marriage by passing laws. We just heard about H.R. 8404, where America has redefined marriage, taking out the fact that it's between a man and a woman. It's between two individuals, and man can do that if they want to. But God has already defined marriage. And here it is, male and female, one man, one woman, husband and wife. That is God's design. And it goes against God's purpose when you change that. Go with me to Malachi 2:15. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. So if you just want to go backward past Matthew, you'll find the book of Malachi. Look at Malachi chapter 2. And I want us to see verse number 15. Malachi 2 and verse 15. It says this: and yet did not he make one? Okay, we just read where that the twain shall be one flesh. That's what this is talking about. Did not God take two and make them one? It's talking about marriage. If you want to back up and get the context, you can get it in verse number 14. Again, Malachi is talking about marriage and divorce. And he says in verse number 15, and did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. That is, the Spirit of God was involved in this. And wherefore one? Why did God take two and make one? That's the question. Why did God take a man and a woman and put them together? Here's the answer: that he might seek a godly seed. That's why. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. And God is speaking out against divorce here. But here's the answer to the question: why did God make one out of two? Because from this union comes children that are to be reared to be godly. God wants a godly seed. So parents, you have a responsibility to produce a godly seed. You need to teach them to be godly. That's why God created man and woman the way that he did. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, please. The book of Ephesians chapter 5. You don't have a godly seed coming from a same-sex marriage. In Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse number 31. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And God makes a big deal out of that because he wants us to produce godly children. That's the purpose. Verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. From this union come children who are to be godly, but God says that marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. It is sacred. It is sacred because you and I, in our marriages, represent Christ and the church. It is the way God designed it. By the way, this has a lot of impact on the way that I view marriages and weddings and counseling and doing the wedding and all of those things. It needs to picture what God says it pictures, and that is Christ in the church. Even so much so that husband's love for his wife should be as Christ's love for the church, and the wife should reverence her husband the same way that the church would honor and obey Jesus Christ. It is all built into the picture. It is sacred. God said so, and it is not to be desecrated by man's perversion. So when we step outside of God's definition and God's design, we are perverting the very example that God is using to represent Jesus' relationship to the church. Now, a person who is not saved would not have a full understanding of that because they don't have Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now go with me to the book of Leviticus, please. Book of Leviticus, chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. And we're going to see that it is condemned by God in the Levitical law. In Leviticus 18, beginning in verse number 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments, and keep my ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes, and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord." There's the authority. And so there's the passage. Now jump over to verse 21, Leviticus 18:21. "And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Moloch, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord." That would be killing children. That would be what we covered last week in the idea of abortion. Now look at verse number 22. "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants." God is removing the inhabitants of the land and allowing the children of Israel in because of the sins that the Canaanites committed, and one of them was the sin of sodomy. Look over to chapter 20, please. Leviticus 20, verse number 13. "If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them." God makes it very clear that this is an abomination to him. And notice in verse 13 here, chapter 20, verse 13, where God lays the blame. He does not say they can't help it, they're born that way. What he does say is that their blood is upon them. It is their choice, their fault. Go with me to Deuteronomy 23, please. Deuteronomy 23. God has a lot to say about this subject. Deuteronomy 13, verse number 17. Deuteronomy 23, verse 17. Deuteronomy 23, 17. "There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel." This type of behavior was common in Canaan before God put them out. And it was actually, they actually made it part of their worship of false gods. And it was culturally acceptable. But God says it's an abomination. And he says, "Your daughters are not to be whores, and your sons are not to be sodomites. It is not to be." Now go with me to 1 Kings chapter 14, please. 1 Kings chapter 14. Just keep going forward in your Old Testament. 1 Kings 14, look at verse number 22. And the reason I'm bringing you here is this. Throughout the book of Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, God talks about the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. It's a divided kingdom at this point. And when we talk about the kings of Judah, one of the ways that God judged whether that was a good king or an evil king was what he did with sodomy within his land. And so in 1 Kings 14, we have an example of a bad king. Look at verse 22. 1 Kings 14, 22. "And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves and every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also sodomites in the land. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." That was the evil under the evil king. Look at chapter 15, verse 11. The very next chapter. Chapter 15, verse 11. "And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. So you have one passage telling us that Judah did evil and the Sodomites were in the land. And the next passage you have us, God's telling us that Asa did that which was right and he took the Sodomites out. And so you see God's, how God even used that to help judge whether the kings were good or bad. Go with me to Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, the first thing we're going to see is that it is anti-God. And that may not make a lot of sense to you right now, but it will be, hopefully, when we read the passage, beginning in verse 24. Romans 1 talks about this downward digression of mankind. And he gets to verse number 24, and it says this, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Now, if you read on, you'll see that this is in the context of multiple sins, but one of the sins is that of sodomy. And you may say, but I know people who are gay and they do believe in God. I'm going to tell you this morning, I do too. There have been two friends that I've had. One was my age and one was a young man that I mentored in high school while I was teaching high school in a Christian school in Indiana. And both of these men at some point in their life, and one had a family with children, but at some point in their life, they came out and said, I'm gay. But I'm going to tell you this morning, they may believe in God, but they're not accepting God's truth. And there is a difference. There is a difference. The devils believe and tremble. They know that God exists, but they have not accepted Him. Now, I want us to look at a passage here. Go to Ezekiel 16. Keep your finger here for Romans 1, because we're going to come back here. But go to Ezekiel 16, please. And I want you to see the underlying cause. In Ezekiel 16, I want you to look at the underlying cause here. In Romans chapter 1, it says they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. Do you see that? Well, I've asked you to turn to a different passage. But we just looked at it. The issue is pride. We're not putting God in His rightful place. Look at Ezekiel 16 and verse 49, please. Ezekiel 16, 49. "Behold, this was the iniquity in thy sister Sodom, pride. Fullness of bread and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good." I want you to see the underlying problem is pride. God, I don't care what you say. This is what I want. Psalm 10 and verse number 4 says this, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." Pride stands in the way of obedience to God's word. I will never forget seeing President Obama early in his presidency talk about his quote unquote evolving position on sodomy. And some of you may have remembered that, too. I saw the interview on television and it just stuck in my head. President Obama was being asked at that time about his position on same-sex marriage. And he made the comment that he had talked to several counselors to get their input. He had talked to friends who were sodomites. He didn't use that word. Friends who were gay and he wanted to hear from them. And these people over here and he wanted to hear from them. And so his position evolved, he said, by talking to these people. And I'm going to tell you this morning, never one time did he ever say, "I consulted the Bible." Never. He talked to individuals who were consumed by the sin, but he never consulted God's word. And you know why? Pride. Pride. Go with me back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. But let us be careful, Christian, because pride can be in our hearts too, right? It sure can. It's the root of the issue. Now, Romans 1, we're going to pick up where we left off. Look at verse 26. And we're going to see point number 4. It's against your created nature. Look at verse 26. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. You know, the problem of sodomy is not new to our day. They dealt with it back in Rome. Paul is writing about it. It has been around for generations. And it's a matter of saying, God, it doesn't matter what you say. I want what I want. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm moving along pretty quickly. Any of these topics could take more discussion, but I want to get through them all to give you a broad picture of it. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse number 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. There it is. For men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. There's this list of sins here, and there's a list. There's quite a long list, and Paul refers to all of these as being against sound doctrine. They're lawless and disobedient, he says here. It is a matter of saying, God, I don't care what you say. This is what I want. You cannot hold the sound doctrine and same-sex marriage at the same time. They are contradictory. Now, in spite of what the Scripture says, many Christians follow the counsel of the ungodly. They have an opinion that it is an individual choice. That's the way some people look at it. It's an individual choice. We should not be judgmental about another person's lifestyle. And as a Christian, maybe your outlook on any subject or your outlook on this subject is the same. But let me tell you, our outlook on any subject needs to be based on the truth of Scripture, right? If Scripture contradicts your opinion, you're responsible to God to bring your thinking in line with it. So, what are some of the statements that are made by sodomites that we need to understand? We're told by some that to speak against their sin is hate speech. But I want to remind us of this verse in Ezekiel 33, where it says, "But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me." We have a responsibility to warn those who live in this high lifestyle. It is not an action of hate. It is an action of love, because truth is truth regardless of what man may say. Now, what about the claim that they're born this way? What do we say to that? Well, let me tell you this. I believe that this temptation to sodomy is very real and strong within some individuals. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says this: "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." One young man that I know, when he made the decision to give himself over to this sin, he said, "I fought this for most of my life, and I'm finally giving in." And his pastor wisely said to him, "That's the problem. You gave in." Listen, some men fight the desire for alcohol. Some fight for drugs. Some fight the sin of pornography or fornication. Some fight the sin of gambling. Some have a love of money, and they will neglect other responsibilities to gain money. Some have difficulty with depression, and some even with a critical spirit within their life. We live in a sin-cursed earth. It is a lifelong battle, but God gives grace no matter what that besetting sin is in your life. Now, how do we answer a person who is involved in this sin? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to wrap up with this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. That would take the transgenders there. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That would be the gay, lesbian, the sodomites. Number 10, verse 10. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. This Corinthian church was made up of people that fall under these categories. Isn't that amazing? But look at the rest of verse 11. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What do we see here? We see this. There is forgiveness and cleansing that's available to the sodomite. There is hope. There is hope. Well, it is our job to love the sinner but hate the sin, right? God can save them from their wicked lifestyle. There must be repentance and cleansing. There must be forsaking of wickedness. But sodomy can be forgiven just like all the other sins that are mentioned in this passage. Now, let me throw one more thing out there to us, Christian. I'm running a little long this morning, but I think this is worth it. What happens? What happens when the government goes contrary to where we stand? Acts 5:29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. They can redefine marriage any way they want to. But if they go contrary to God's word, Christian, we have no choice but to obey God. Do you hear me? We have no choice but to obey God because His truth is eternal. Regardless of what men may say, His truth is eternal. And I just have to say this as I finish up. Praise God for the gospel, right? Who knows what sin any of us would be involved in right now if it wasn't for the gospel? Praise God for it and for His mercy.